But then he tells us why in verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, he says, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that it is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen and a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, like a jewel. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like a gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So Daniel sees this vision of a supernatural being. It's one of the few actual descriptions of what an angel might look like in God's word. Jewels, lightning, flames, a voice like a crowd of people. It's intimidating stuff. And much like Paul, when he sees his vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus, the people around Daniel don't see it, but they feel something's happening, and they run away and hide. And Daniel has a similar reaction as John did when he received his vision of the future in the book of Revelation. And Daniel is freaked out, and he falls to the ground unconscious. And we're going to see this happen in this chapter. And this is a biblical description of what it looks like to come in contact with a supernatural message from God. That's falling down on your face like a dead person. So, you know, you hear stories of people seeing Jesus in French toast or something like that, or or a nice little dream about Jesus giving you a piggyback ride. Those things are not in line with Scripture. The scriptural description of coming in contact with a heavenly being is this: to fall down like a dead person. Verse 9 goes on. Daniel says, then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. And stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. It's interesting here to see that Daniel is called by this angel a man greatly loved. Later in the New Testament, John the disciple refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And both were given these elaborate visions of the end times, Daniel and Revelation. And the angel helps Daniel to get over this shock. But really, the whole rest of the passage, we see that Daniel is still reeling. And this supernatural being has a message for Daniel. And we don't really get to that message until chapters 11 and 12. And we'll jump there, you know, in the next few weeks. But big surprise, it fits the whole theme of the book. Don't get drawn into the things of this world. Do your best to seek the good of your country, but disagree when you have to, without being disagreeable. But always remember, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. God raises kings and topples them. He is in control. But before the angelic being gets to that message, he says, hey, remember that last time when you prayed that we talked about in chapter 9 last week? He says, remember when the messenger of God showed up before you were even done praying? Well, this time I wanted that to happen, but I got detained. And we'll see this in verse 12. The angel said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to you, your people in the latter days. For this vision is for the days yet to come. So Daniel was praying, his prayers were heard, but this angel, maybe Gabriel that came last time, was caught up and delayed, struggling and fighting another spiritual being referred to as the prince of Persia. For 21 days, they fought until backup came, which was another angel named Michael. So this is strange, right? This is weird. God had a message for Daniel about the people of Israel, But other spiritual beings didn't want Daniel to get this message, and he fought the angel and delayed him. It's weird stuff. But Daniel also thinks this is weird, and he faints again. You ever see those videos of the fainting goats, right? This is what's happening. But Daniel's struggling with this conversation. In verse 15, it says, "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute." He says it so gently, too, like, "I just turned down." I think he's just fallen on his face. "And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now, no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me.'" This interaction with this angel is causing some physical symptoms. Daniel is struggling to comprehend this stuff and hold himself together. So the angel helps him again. Verse 18 says, "Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except except Michael, your prince." And reading this passage, you kind of get the idea of a guy dying and being revived with a defibrillator, right? Clear, we're losing him. But the angel revives him again. And he wants to tell him more about this battle between good and evil, angels and anti-angels. So you have that first angel that's unnamed, but many think it's Gabriel that he's talked to before. And then you have Michael, who is the prince of Daniel's people, Israel. And then you have the opposition, or the ops, as the young people call them, which is the prince of Persia, or the prince of Greece. And these two other beings that are fighting against these two angelic beings. And there's this whole battle behind the scenes. And Paul's words, once again, ring in our heads that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There are influences in high places. Some people are all in on a conspiracy that there's a hidden shadow organization behind the Republicans or the Democrats. And there is. But ultimately, it's not billionaires. It's princes and powers of this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil tug at every one of us, pointing our hearts towards selfishness and pride and lustful things that fill our desires. The book of Revelation also talks about these wars in another dimension that go on behind the scenes. And ultimately, God will win once and for all when he decides he's done fighting and folds up time like a sheet. And he cast the devil and his angels into outer darkness, defeating them once and for all. That's what's going to happen. And this is a weird chapter of the Bible. And next week, we'll get into the message that was so important that this angel fought off demons to tell Daniel. But what do we do with this strange glimpse behind the curtain of reality? Well, the first thing is this. We have to come to grips with the idea that evil exists. And it started back before time when Satan himself rebelled against God and said, "I want to be God. I want to be lifted up." And then a bunch of other angels followed him. And then God made man, and Satan shows up again, disguised as a snake, and tells Adam and Eve that they could be like God. They could know as much as God if only they would eat this fruit that God said not to. And Adam and Eve believed these lies, and they sinned in the process. And this perfect world that they lived in was over. Sin, death, sorrow, shame, it all flooded into this world. And this stuff still happens. And Daniel chapter 10 shows us that there are supernatural beings, good and evil. And they were created by God, but they're not like us. But they also don't hold a candle to God. God uses these messengers and angelic soldiers to do his will. In the book of Revelation, John gets confused and tries to worship an angel, but the angel stops him. It's really great. Check it out in Revelation 22:8. John admits it too. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophet, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. The angel says, hey, quit that. Only worship God. So we don't pray to angels. We don't become angels when we die. We also don't know a lot about them. Why? Because that's not the point of God's word. The Bible leaves out a lot of stuff that we would be interested in. What's up with giants? It's not the point. Ben Stewart says that the Bible is the story of God rescuing humanity. And angels have a role in that purpose, announcing the birth of the Messiah, telling people what God wants them to know. But they aren't the point. They're background characters. Isaiah 24:21 says that one day, on that day of judgment, both kings of the earth and the host of heaven will be judged and punished according to their deeds. What's that talking about? That the kings of the earth and the host of heaven are going to be judged. What's that talking about? I don't know. There is, in fact, a lot that I don't know. But that's okay. We can live in that mystery and not know everything. And we can trust in God, my Savior, the one who never fails. There are also a few times where God is talking about judging a king in his word, like in the Old Testament. But then all of a sudden, it's obvious that God is talking about someone bigger. Like in Isaiah 14, he's talking about the king of Babylon. But then the tone changes, and it's bigger than a normal man in Isaiah 14:12. He starts off talking about the king of Babylon, and then he says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Daystar, son of the dawn? You said in your heart that you would ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will make myself like the Most High. And these words sound like words that are associated with Satan. And something similar happens in Ezekiel 28 with the king of Tyre. And it starts off obviously talking about him, but then it says things like this. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the Garden of Eden. Every precious stone was your covering. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were blameless. You were filled with violence in the midst, and you sinned. So I cast you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you. O guardian cherub from the midst of stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. Again, it starts off before this talking about an earthly king, someone that existed within history, but then it switches to a description that has to do with Satan. Evil is real. And there's more going on behind the scenes than we realize. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we know that good is real because it stands in stark contrast to evil. The murder of innocents and the exploitation of children, those things are wrong. We all agree. It's a standard that we all understand and are born with. Why? Because there is an eternal creator and lawgiver. And he set this whole thing up. Evil is strong, but not near as strong as God. Evil is not the opposite of good. It's a mutation. It's a distortion. And God will bring it all to the end when he deems it's time, when the last person repents and he calls game over. In John 8, Jesus calls those that reject the truth children of the devil. And the devil is still weaving lies today. The lie that if you find yourself, you'll be happy. Or if you fulfill every desire in you, then you will be fulfilled. The lie that someone else other than God can make you happy and fulfilled. The lie that everyone is equally right and that truth doesn't exist. And the lie that God's way is not the best way. The devil is a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. The Bible calls him the accuser, the deceiver, and he's good at what he does. The Bible calls him the ruler of this world, the God of this age. And when Jesus, the Savior, walked this earth, it's no surprise that when we read in the New Testament that there was more demonic activity and it was more common as they tried to stop him. But they didn't stand a chance. And Jesus rescued person after person from their clutches. And we do live in a world where we need to resist the devil. But we also don't give him too much credit. Not every health issue is a demon. Timothy had an upset stomach, and Paul says, drink a little wine, it'll help your belly. Take some Pepto-Bismol. When there was a conflict in the church, Paul didn't hold an exorcism. He said, quit it. Love one another. Be in unity. So don't go blaming every thing on demons. The consequences of our actions aren't that. If you speed, you're going to get a ticket. If you don't get an oil change, your car's going to blow up. You don't pay your taxes, you're going to go to jail. So don't get fixated on this stuff. Fixate instead on Jesus Christ. We live in a world where evil influences us. But 1 John 3:8 tells us that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Savior is the answer to the problem of Satan. And we need to understand and remember and believe that, once again, like the Bible tells us, that we are just sheep. We don't have big teeth. We don't have armadillo armor that we can roll up into a ball. No, we stick close to the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd has a rod and a staff, and that's how we stay protected. Some of us are stuck in habitual sins and addiction. You will not find ultimate freedom on your own. You need the Savior to step in. Satan wants to keep you bound in chains of sin and living in shame and guilt, but the cross of Jesus broke the power of sin, and we can be free. He paid our sin debt, and now you are innocent. So accept that gift and live in it. And when the devil whispers in your ear that you can just do things to break God's law, you might as well sin. I know what else you've done. Remember back that? Don't act like you're high and mighty. No, you can say, Jesus covered all that. It is finished. It doesn't exist anymore. It's as far away as the east is from the west. It's at the bottom of the ocean. You cannot bring that stuff back up to me. Spiritual warfare is real, and it is weird. And we want to walk that line of not ignoring it, but also not becoming infatuated with it. Just stick close to the one who wins in the end. You are weak on your own. But when you know it, you get close to the Good Shepherd, and then you are strong. And the one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And no weapon fashioned against us will stand. Jesus fought Satan in the wilderness with Scripture, fighting lies with the truth. And Daniel hears all this is going on, and it pushes him to prayer and fasting. He doesn't go and try and fight the prince of Persia himself. He gets closer to God. And God is the one with the power, and Jesus is the one to stick close to. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. Chris Tomlin sings this song, your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. So whether human kings or spiritual princes, the Most High rules them all. And this world is just temporary, so we got to stick close to the Shepherd. And the shadows of this present world cannot dim the promise of what's to come. The one that was with Daniel is still with us today. Trust him. Lean on him. Go to him. Wake up every day realizing it's not about me. I don't have the power to get through today without messing it up. Instead, I've got to stick close to the Savior, the one that leads, that guides, and to protects. He is who I need today. Let's all stand, bow our heads. As the band comes, we're going to sing that song. But if something's on your heart today that God spoke to you about, I want to invite you, if you feel led, to kind of put some action behind it and to work that out. The altar's open today. If you need someone to come and pray over you, you come down. We've got people that would love to just pray with you, whether it's about circumstances in your life or whether it's about things that are going on in your heart, your finances, your health, whatever it may be. We'd love to just take some time to pray over those things. But today we got to remember that yes, evil is real, but God is bigger. And we don't have to fear, for our God is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, before we worship here, God, I pray that you would stir us up. God, light a fire in us. Give us urgency to live so close to you. God, you know how often we've made mistakes because we were comfortable or apathetic, going through the motions. God, I pray you help us to remember in this moment how much we need you and how bad we're going to screw everything up if we forget that. God, as we sing, I pray you just open our hearts and make this message so big to us that we begin to live it out and make it a habit to lean on you. In your name we pray.